Father in heaven, those are not just words to a song. That is the truth. You tell us in your word that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes unto the Father except through you. It doesn't really matter what our background is. It doesn't matter how many times we have failed. It doesn't matter how great the sin is. Your love and your grace are greater than all of that. You always make a way. And Father, sometimes in the most discouraged part of our lives, we find that you are still there. Your rich love and compassion for us never fail. Father, we gather here today not because we're perfect, we're far from it. We gather here today because you are the one true God. We believe in you, we trust in you with all of our hearts and lives. We pray that you would be glorified in all that we do. Pray that we would grow close to you through your word and prayer and fellowship and worship. That we would strengthen our hearts and our faith and our walk with you. And as we open your word now, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would enrich our lives, that you would help us to apply your word, not just be hearers of the word only, but doers. We'd hear it, put it into action within our lives for your glory. And we ask all of this in the precious and holy name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. We have been walking through Peter. As you know, we've been in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to finish the second chapter of Peter this morning. And we've been looking at Peter's very, very practical word. The fact that we talked already about that he's called us to be holy. He said, be holy because I am holy. It's an impossible thing, but that's the challenge, isn't it? Be holy because I am holy. Wow. And then we talked about this kind of creating an atmosphere that we would long for God. That I wouldn't just try to walk through this process or kind of be religious, but that I would hunger and thirst for God and how to develop that, being in the Word and developing. And this morning, I want to say, as we look at the last part of chapter 2, it's this idea of being a living witness for the Lord. That this holiness and this longing produces in us not a perfect walk, but a walk that the world can see that it's not us, but it's God in us. I love verse 15 of the second chapter. It says this, for this is the will of God. I love it when people say, I don't know what the will of God is. And he tells us, this is the will of God. Several places in Scripture, it is so direct. That by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. In other words, you would muzzle them. And when it says the ignorance, the term there is a willful ignorance. It's not just that they haven't learned, it's this willfulness to say, I want to walk in my ignorance towards God. I don't want to know God. And then it says, and of foolish people, the foolishness being the foolishness of disobedience to the one true God, to be disobedient and to walk foolishly into this world as if we're in charge, as if I've got everything under control. It's simply foolishness. We see that happening all around us. When a young kid starts doing things that put themselves at risk, you say, don't be so foolish. Don't drive like that. Don't act like that. Don't hang around that place. Why? Because you're being foolish. You're in danger. And here it is. The picture says, when people come at us, because we believe in the one true God, may our works be so evident that it would silence them, those who have walked away from God and have turned their back on Him. So here, basically, he's saying that one of the most effective tools in sharing Christ with a lost world is our behavior. And that's a challenge. And it's not legalism. It could be easily turned into that to say, well, give me the list of rules, Pastor, and then I will adhere to those. It's not rules and regulations. It's a relationship. If you're in a vibrant marriage, it's not the rules of the marriage that make it work. There are rules. There's a list of rules in my marriage. They're not listed, okay, but I know them, okay? and I know certain things that I need to do, and if I don't do those things, it's going to be rough. It's going to be rough, okay? One of them is I have to show up, you know? I think it's a little bit much. Why should I have to show up every day? But, you know, if I go 3 days and not come home, I'm going to be in trouble. That's just, there's going to be a distance there. There's just certain things. But, you know, if you're in a vibrant marriage, you don't look at it as being, well, you know, I got to get up, but I got to be, see, I got to be kind, I got to be considerate, I got to show up today. No, you don't. You're just in this relationship, and that's what you want to do. And so that's what you do. But see, the relationship with my Heavenly Father is not a list of rules, but Peter does give us some guidelines and help us to understand where that motivation comes from, and I love this because he begins to help us. Verse 12 says this, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Day of visitation is the second return, is the coming of the Lord. So in other words, judgment day. So they would glorify God on judgment day. Why would they glorify God? Because they have seen your works, they've seen your behavior, your action and your words, and because of that, they were convinced of the reality, the truth of who Jesus Christ was. They would then commit their lives to that. They would be convinced of the gospel's truth because of your life. Now, we're never going to be perfect. So if you're thinking, well, I've got to be perfect so that nobody has anything against me, you'll never do that. I don't think anybody's looking for perfection. If you are, you'll be greatly disappointed. I remember when Michael started, first time he started dating Brooke, who turned out to be his wife, he'd say, oh, Dad, she's perfect. And I just got tired of it. I was like, Michael, she's not perfect, okay? She's failed just like everybody else. No, Dad, I really think she's perfect. I was like, oh, I had to hear that for a while. And then they got married, and Jordy laughed at us, go, well, she's not perfect, Dad. I said, yeah, I know. Nobody's perfect. The world's not looking for that. The world is looking for something authentic. And that's what he's talking about here, that our works would be so much that when they see our works, do you notice that it says that they don't honor you, but they honor the Father because they can see that your works don't come from you, but they come from God himself, motivated by that. I love this. It's a commentator, Robert Layton, he said this, when a Christian walk is above reproach, his enemies have nowhere to fasten their teeth, but are forced to gnaw on their own malignant tongues. Well, it's been much, but I like it, okay? That somebody who wants to criticize has nowhere to hang that criticism because they know that you're authentic, you're real, and you make mistakes, but your faith is genuine. There's a German philosopher, Heinrich Heine, and he said this, show me your redeemed life, and maybe then I'll be inclined to believe in your Redeemer. The greatest hindrance to a lot of people coming to know Jesus is not the fallacy of Scripture, it's the fact that we live a double life too often, that our works don't play up to that. Matthew 5:16 says this, in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Every time it speaks in the Word of God about our good works and doing things that are good and good works and all that, it always brings it back to the fact that God's the one who gets the glory, nobody else. We have a tendency to get, I'm going to do good works, and then I would get praise from men. It's never about that. In Scripture, it's always that somebody would see the works that you do, and go, wow, I glorify God because I see what they're doing. That our works have become so evident, and it's not just our works, it's because our testimony backs up our works. We're saying something, and then our works prove that out. We do something, somebody says, why did you do that? And then we give glory to God because that comes out of Him. So that's the picture here. Back to verse 12, when it says, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, Peter gives us three things. If this is going to work out in our lives, I love it because Peter is so incredibly practical. And our lives are a whole lot today like they were back in Peter's day. Christianity is under attack, just like it is today. It was then, it is now. It's difficult to live a Christian life. Was then, is now, hasn't changed. And so Peter gives us three things to say if you're really going to make sure that your life is making a difference in the life of other people, then let me focus on three things. And a part of that is temptation, authority, and suffering. Watch the way he pulls these things in. In verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." So here he's talking about stay away from temptation. Don't walk down that road that's going to trip you up. Don't walk down that road that's going to be a snare for you. And it's amazing because people have a tendency to get, you know, they walk into something and then it hits them and then they're all shocked by that. I remember Carson, when Carson, my grandson, was a little bitty kid, they had a cat and she didn't really like Carson. And so Carson was always trying to mess with the cat, and Heather would say, "Son, leave the cat alone." And he'd inevitably go over there, and he'd come back into the bedroom, and he'd have a big old scratch on his face, and he'd be crying. And she said, "I told you, leave the cat alone. Cat would be underneath the sofa." And you'd see Carson. He'd go, and he'd start scooching underneath the sofa, and you'd be going, "Carson, you're going to get scratched." "No, no." And he'd get in there, and I'll say, you know, and he'd drag him out, and he'd have another scratch on him. You're thinking, man, the kid took a long time to learn. Stop messing with the cat. But we do that all the time through life. We end up doing stuff. We don't abstain from those pleasures. We kind of move closer to it. If we don't want to get burned, then stop putting our hand in the fire. And that's the picture here. He says, abstain from all that. Push away from that. That stuff wages against your soul. Don't go down that road. Don't toy with that temptation. So a part of that is that we find ourselves not wanting to go that route, not allowing ourselves to be even open, not even being tempted by that. To say, you know what? I've got a sweet tooth and I know it. So it's not a matter of saying, you know what? I'm going to drive by the donut store, and if there's not a parking place there, then I won't pull in. And the guy said, "Well, you know, why are you eating donuts?" He said, "Because when I went by there, my fourth time around the block, there was an open parking pot there, and so that was maybe God telling me to go park in there." What? Stop going down that road. That's what he's saying. Galatians, when Paul writes to the Galatians, he says this in chapter 5, verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." He's not talking about did we fall, did we stumble, did we step into that. No, he's talking about those who make that a lifestyle, that I'm going to embrace that and I'm going to walk away and say, you know what, I don't believe that the Word of God's had anything to do. I'm free in Christ. And I can do anything I want to do. And then they involve themselves in all this other stuff. And it destroys their life. And you think, well, I don't, you know, I'm not guilty of half of that. I just don't see anybody saying I'm not guilty of any of this. Even if you've cleaned up your life to some degree, there are some things. Look at the church. How many churches are destroyed by divisions and dissension, by envy, by anger and rivalries? There's always that. And so here he's saying, walk away from that, abstain from that. And then did you notice that he said back there in verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11, he says that we are sojourners and exiles. And by that he means, this is not your home. Don't put down roots here. He says, don't, you know, warm up to the world and snuggle up to the world and the passions of this world and all the things that this life is going to get you. He says, this is not your home. We're in a motel. Do you understand that? This whole place. Nobody sits down and says, you know what? I've moved into this motel. It's really great. And I think what I'm going to do on this one wall is I'm going to repaint this wall and I'm buy a couple of pieces of furniture for that motel room, and it's just going to make it so nice. It's a motel room. You see, we are only here for a short little bit of time. One grain of sand on the entire beach in eternity. That's how long we're here. Whether it's In fact, this week I'm going to be doing a funeral for somebody who's 26 years old, and it breaks my heart. And I've done funerals for people that have been in their 90s. 26 or 90, it's a short little bit of time compared to eternity. That is where our home is. And yet we spend so much time trying to be comfortable here, trying to warm up to here, trying to have every pleasure and every comfort that we can possibly gain here in this world instead of focusing on the next. You know, if I know that my wife has cooked my favorite meal, she calls and says, by the way, I'm about to pull it out of the oven. Come on home. On the way home, I don't go by and go, let's see, should I get McDonald's on the way home? Should I get some Taco Bell? And I like Taco Bell. I know it's bad, but I like it. All right? No, I just rush home because I know what's waiting for me there. Stop worrying about here. That's what he's saying. Your sojourners here. Don't cozy up to the world. Back to verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using their freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Can you imagine coming into Christ and saying, now I'm in Christ, and I'm free from all that. I'm not under the burden of sin and hell and eternity and all that anymore. I'm free in Christ, a part of God's family. Nothing can snatch me out of his hand, and so I get to go do anything I want to do. No, the whole idea is I'm a servant of God, and I choose to be, and I want to walk in obedience to him. That's the picture there that Peter begins to write for us. Take a look at verse 13. Not only is this temptation to get up next to sin and we need to walk away from that, okay? But he also speaks of being subject to authority, to realizing that there's something about the authority that God's put in this world. And he's in charge of that, and we need to surrender to that. Notice in verse 3, be subject, in other words, submit, yield to, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Why? Why should we do that? Why should we surrender to government officials and laws of this world? For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. See, there are some that say, you know what, I don't adhere. I'm a Christian and I don't have to adhere to any of that. But not according to God. He says, you still have to adhere to all of that authority because it's not about you. It's not about your freedom. It's about the people in this world that are watching you. It's about walking through this life and somehow impacting other people's lives so much. And we cannot do that if we're in constant rebellion and we're living to say, you know what, I can do anything that I want to, and it doesn't really matter. It does matter. Now, it doesn't mean that we surrender to everything and we never go against government. There's ways in which you to do that. Yes, there was ways in which we try to turn around. A good example would be the abortion law. Every Christian on the planet, doesn't matter what your public or your political affirmation is, whatever you want to be, claim anywhere, you're Republican, Democrat, Independent, nothing, I don't know what it is. But the reality is a human life inside the womb is still a human life. And just to murder that child just because somebody else is inconvenienced, or somebody said, that's my right and that's my body, that has nothing to do with it. And every Christian on the planet should stand up and say, I oppose that law, but that does not give us the opportunity or the chance to then murder the abortionist or blow up a clinic. There are ways in which you do that, and we ought to stand up and voice ourselves and vote the way we should and stand behind laws. And sometimes, yes, there's those that say, I will not surrender to things that are directly in opposing God's laws and rules. But those are usually not the things. Usually it's something else much more selfish than that. I love it when I was a youth pastor, I'd always bring that thing up about saying, honor our parents. You need to honor your mother and father. Inevitably, you could be sitting in a room with a bunch of church kids, and they're going to go, yeah, pastor, but what about if my parents are terrorists? Okay, everybody in the room whose parents are terrorists, raise your hand, you know. Of course, half of them raise my hand, their hand. Yeah, my parents are terrorists. They've terrorized my life. It's always amazing. Well, they can come up. I remember telling the kids, I'm going to leave for a few minutes. You do not step outside this house. You stay right here and turn and leave. Well, Dad, wait. What if the house burns down? Are we just supposed to stay here and let it burn? Stop. I'm going to take you out right now if you don't stop with the nonsense. We always come up with some weird scenario. But the truth is, we need to surrender to that. We need to surrender to the laws. Not because we have to, but because it's a reflection of who we are in Christ. Notice that he also says there in verse 17. It says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. We don't have an emperor. Sometimes they think they're emperors, but they're not. But But I love this. He says, honor. Can you imagine if you conducted yourself like that? Honor everyone. Everyone, even the idiot in front of you at the grocery line that you think is an idiot, and they are an idiot, okay? Honor that person. Honor everyone. And then I love this. He says, love the brotherhood. That means the body of Christ, especially the body of Christ. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. In other words, worship God. Understand who he is. And then honor the authority that's over us, the government, is what he's saying. And then he moves in. Not only does he say that we need to be careful with temptation and we need to surrender ourselves to authority as a part of our testimony, but then he comes to the worst part of it all. If you'll notice verse 21. And I wish he had left this out personally, but he didn't. Verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Ouch. You see, that's the whole point, isn't it? It's the suffering thing. And there's a gospel going around, and I will continue to preach against it because it's a lie out of hell. And that gospel is called this prosperity gospel, that somehow God has saved you and he wants you to be happy, he wants you to be healthy, he wants you to be wealthy, and that's what God's plan is, and if anything contrary to that, that it's not of God. And that doesn't work out with the Word of God, does it? Jesus came to set us an example, and what did he come to do? He came and walked in misery. He was tired, he was hungry, he was sometimes lonely. He was not always happy in the sense of physical happiness there. Nobody on the planet more filled with joy than Jesus himself. And yet even then goes to the cross. He is beat and humiliated and hung on a cross. All because he surrenders himself to the authority of God his Father to say, I'll do whatever you want. And he puts up with all of that suffering that he could have stopped in a moment. That he didn't have to put up with any of it. He had the power to be able to annihilate anybody that ever hurt him and anybody that's dead, but he would not do that, and he surrenders himself and said, God, your will be accomplished in my life, not my own. Take this cup from me, but not if that's what is not in accordance to your will. And he surrenders himself to that. 22 says, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. We want to retaliate. We want to strike back. We want to somehow stand up and say, I don't want to suffer. I don't know of anybody who wants to suffer, and yet suffering's going to happen. There's not a person in the room that you're not going to suffer. Doesn't matter who you are, you're going to suffer. That's just a part of life. How do we handle that then? Do we say, you know what? Since I can't keep myself out of suffering, I'm just going to realize that, God, you just use this somehow for your glory. I read something here a while back, and it was really hard for me to read at the beginning of this. The lady, her name was Dr. Helen Roosevelt. She was a medical missionary many decades ago in Africa, and she was captured by rebel forces, and she was beat and raped repeatedly. And her own testimony is this. She said, I wasn't praying, I was beyond praying. She said, but I knew that people back home were earnestly praying for me. And if I had prayed, it would be a prayer like this: my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In the midst of that, all of a sudden I realized I didn't see a vision, I didn't hear a voice, but I knew with every ounce of my being that God was actually there with me. And he was saying this. He whispered, he said, 20 years ago you asked me for the privilege of being a missionary. And she said, he said, this is it. Do you want it? The fantastic privilege of being identified with our Savior. As though he clearly said to me, these sufferings are not yours, these beatings are not you, these are my sufferings, and I ask for the loan of your body. And this enormous relief swept over me. And one word became unbearably clear, and it was the word privilege. He didn't take away my pain or cruelty or humiliation. No, it was all there. But now it was altogether different, for I was with him, and he was with me, and in me, and I was in him. And he was actually offering me this unimaginable privilege of sharing in some little way of the sufferings that he endured. Can you imagine going through that and saying, okay, God, you created me, you knit me together, you know everything about me, and you hold my eternity. And if for some reason in your divine will, you're going to have me go through certain types of pain so that somehow I might be used in your divine plan of bringing others to Christ, then use my life. If the doctor said this week, you've got cancer and it's terminal, would we be able to rejoice and say, I wonder how my cancer is going to work into the God's divine plan of bringing somebody else to Christ? Tommy, a real good friend of mine, was on his way to Houston. He called me. He said, Pastor, he said, I want you to pray for me because I'm going in. I got a preliminary report. It's really bad. I'm going in to see if it's really bad or not. It's either going to be terminal or maybe it's a false reading. And I said, how are you doing? And he said, I'm doing okay. It's a little shaky, but he said, I'm doing okay. I figure it's a win-win. I said, okay, how's that a win-win? He said, well, I'm either got cancer and I've only got a little bit to live and I'm going to be in heaven very soon. I'll beat you there. I said, okay. He said, or it's somehow God's going to use this for his glory and I will be able to have a front row seat to see how God is going to use me. See, I wouldn't want cancer on anybody. I watch my son go through it. I watch people that I love go through it. And I wouldn't want it on anybody. But I also know that anything I suffer in this life is just a short little momentary thing. And I can endure that. I can endure that knowing that God's going to work all things together for the good of those who love him are called according to his purpose. So to be able to look at this and say, along with Peter, I'm not going to mess with temptation. I'm going to respect those who have authority over me. And I'm going to endure suffering for the sake of my kingdom, for the sake of God's kingdom, and for the sake of my Savior, so that somehow, maybe in my life, someone would be encouraged and they would look at me in the way that I walk, not perfectly, and as I stumble through life and make mistakes, but I keep getting up and living for him, that maybe through my life, somebody would be able to see that 20. The 26-year-old kid that I'm going to do his funeral this coming Saturday, I had the privilege of about 20 years ago, well, a little older, he was about 10 years old. I led him to the Lord. To be able to see him sit in my office with his dad, and he began to talk about Jesus and his 10-year-old little mind, and him to come alive and ask me, he said, Pastor Randy, I want to pray and ask Jesus in my heart. And I was able to be in that delivery room as I saw his spiritual birth, not knowing that in a few years he'd be already in heaven due to a horrific car accident that happened about 5 days ago. And yet, I was talking to that dad, who's a good friend, and I said, our sons just beat us there, that's all. It's not the end. We'll spend eternity with them. And I'm glad to know that they are where they are. And in their suffering, in their hurt, I'm going to stand before a group of people this next Saturday, and there are going to be some that do not know the gospel. And they're going to hear the gospel truth. And maybe some of them wouldn't have not been in church ever, maybe. But because of the friendship with Dustin, maybe they will be there and they will hear the gospel truth. But whatever suffering comes our way, may God be glorified in that. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you that you allow us the privilege of being a part of your heavenly family. That you love us so much that you are willing to die for us a horrendous death. You paid the price for our sin. And maybe there's somebody here in this room or somebody online that's watching. They don't know you as Lord and Savior. They don't know what it is to commit their life to Christ. They've never done that. They know of you. Maybe this morning, maybe right here at this time that they're hearing these words, they would pray that prayer to say, Dear Jesus, I believe in you. I trust in you. And with all my heart and all my soul, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Become my Lord and my Savior, and I will follow you all the days of my life. And I surrender myself to you and you alone, sweet Jesus. And in that moment, be born again in that salvation prayer. And then begin to walk with him as a disciple, follow him in baptism, begin to grow in Christ and deepen our roots with him in discipleship. Begin to become a bold witness for him. Maybe that needs to happen for some here today. Maybe others need to say, I just need to come home to the Lord. I've lived in my own sadness for a while. And maybe it's time for me to come home. To walk again with him. Ask him to forgive me and restore me like a prodigal son coming home. And take serious the things of God. Father, we love you and we just thank you for this time and pray that you would be glorified now as we respond to you as the Holy Spirit leads each and every one of us. But in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.